John 14, fear not, Bible study lesson number 7, July 15th 2010. We haven't made much progress because we're dealing with the concept of explaining what he meant to the disciples in the upper room to the 11 when he said, let not your heart be troubled, ye believe in God, believe also in me. He wanted them to understand he was the God-man, the mediator between God and men. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer. Give you time to make sure you're under the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your word will not return void. We'll accomplish all that you design it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. In the name of our Lord and of our Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. John chapter 14, I'm going to read you the William Kelly translation, another outstanding Bible teacher from the 19th century whose books I have studied over the years and commentaries. Excellent exegete of the Word of God. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe on God, believe on me also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If not so, I would have told you, because I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I am coming again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye also may be. And where I go, ye know the way. Thomas saith to him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how know we, or can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye would have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Jesus saith unto him, am I so long a time with you, and hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath known, hath seen me, hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words which I say to you, I do not speak for myself, but the Father that abideth in me, he doeth thy works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. But if not, believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that believeth on me, the works which I do, shall he do also, and greater things than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask or beg in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Notice, by the way, the emphasis is upon the Father being glorified in the Son. It's not to make us rich and healthy and wealthy and all that. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep, or you will keep, my commandments. Christ, Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus Christ, Kyrios Jesu Christos, Lord representing the deity of Christ, Christos representing the authority and a position, commission of Christ. Jesus, the humanity of Christ. Emmanuel, the God-man. One God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. The mediatorial ministry of Christ is a vitally important scriptural truth, and we need to fully comprehend it. This is clearly seen in his statement in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man can successfully approach God in ways of his own choice. God the Son came through hypostatic union as the God-man and took upon himself the human nature. Jesus became the culmination of the revelation of God because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the only means of access to God. It is only through Christ by the Spirit that anyone can approach the Father. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Salvation is a grace gift from the Father. But once we are saved, verse 18 says, "For through him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father." A mediator is one who interposes between parties at variance for reconciling them. The Greek term for mediator means a go-between or middleman. Vine's Dictionary of New Words says it this way: one, as one who mediates between two parties with a view to producing peace, is in 1 Timothy 2:5, though more than mediatorship is in view for the salvation of men necessitates that the mediator should himself possess the nature and attributes of him towards whom he acts, and should likewise participate in the nature of those for whom he acts, set apart. Only by being possessed of both deity and humanity could he comprehend the claims of the one and the needs of the other. Further, the claims and the needs could be met only by one who, himself being proved sinless, would offer himself an expiatory sacrifice on behalf of man. Two, the mediator is one who acts as a guarantee, so as to secure something which otherwise would not be obtained. Thus, Christ is a surety of the better covenant, the new covenant guaranteeing the terms for his people, Hebrews 8, 6, 9, 15, and 12, 24. Now look at Job 9, 33. Job 9, 33. Christ was determined to leave his disciples behind with the reality of who and what he was in a way that they could not forget. Do you believe on God or in God? Believe on or in me also. Also in me. Job 9:33 says, "There is no umpire between us who may lay his hand upon us." New American Standard Translation, the King James Translation. "Neither is there any dazed man betwixt us that may lay his hand upon us." I like the title "dazed man" better. I like the translation better. Christ is the dazed man. Look at 1 Kings 3, 16 to 28. Kings 3, beginning in verse 16. I'm going to read from the King James Authorized Version. Verse 16, "Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king, and stood before him. And one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. It came to pass the third day after that I was delivered that this woman was delivered also. We were together, there was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night, because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while I handmaid and slept, and laid it on her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. I rose in the morning to give my child suck. Behold, it was dead. But when I considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. Another woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is my son, the living is thy son, my son. Thus they spake before the king. And the king said, Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other said, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. They brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to one, and half to the other. Then spake the woman, whose the living child was, unto the king, for her bowels yearned, unto her son. She said, O my lord, give her the living child, and no wise slay it. But the other one said, Let it neither be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. And the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. As days man between God and man, the judge lays his hands on both men in effort to reconcile them, and that's the picture that we have here of a days man who was the child of the living woman. Christ came between God and man to redeem us to God, to be the days man to stand between us. The Lord Jesus Christ can act for God and as the Son of Man. He can take upon himself the interest of the Adamic human race. 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. We often don't understand the privilege that we are to act as ambassadors of the perfect reconciliation, which the heavenly days man effected by his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Look at Galatians 3:20. I don't want to confuse you, but I'll read this time from the New American Standard. Sometimes I just don't like the translation. I think they missed the point there, trying to modernize. Galatians 3:20, And as a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Verse 19 in context says, Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed should come to whom the promise has been made. The law was mediated through angels and Moses, whereas the covenant of Abraham was given directly by God, Genesis 15:18. The presence of the mediator assumes the two parties, and the need of a mediator shows the inferiority of the law. There are those that would put us back under the law today. The Seventh-day Adventists claim they live under the law, but yet if you violate the law at one point, they break it at all points. God has called us as ambassadors for Christ to the work of representing the one who has already reconciled us to himself. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, 2 Corinthians 5:19. Now, an effective mediator or reconciler is a person who interposes between two other parties at variance for the sole purpose of reconciling them. Further, the very title and office of mediator implies the right relationship that once existed had been broken off or disrupted, and that the severed friendship stands in need of reconciliation. In a solely human relationship, when two people, once friends, part, we usually say, well, there are faults on both sides to be put right. But the estrangement between God and man is different. All the fault lies on the side of the Adamic human race, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Therefore, we have precise language. Paul says that in Christ, God, that's God the Father, is in the work of reconciling the world unto himself. Reconciling all things unto himself. 2 Corinthians 5, 18-19, Colossians 1, 20-22. On God's side, there is no fault whatever, and therefore no need for him to be reconciled unto men. The first Adam has been at variance with God in the matter of sin, alienating himself thereby from God's love and heavenly government. Look at Amos 59, verse 2. Isaiah 59, verse 2. There is, of course, no Amos 59. Isaiah 59, verse 2. I looked the wrong way through my bifocals. My apology. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now look at Amos 3, 2 and 3. Amos 3, 2 and 3. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? It is important to note from verse 2 that Yahweh or Jehovah's controversy with the Gentile cities which hated Israel is brief. I will send a fire, but Israel has been brought into a place of privilege and of responsibility, and the Lord's indictment is detailed and unsparing. God moves on behalf of man. God could have said, standing back as the agnostic claims he does, I'll let the sinner who ruptured the harmony between us, the one who broke the tie, the one who abandoned me, go his own way. If he wants to make up, he must make the first move. He must come to me. He must apologize to me. No. The Bible says no man cometh unto the Son unless the Father draw him. The Father draws, the Son calls, the Spirit woos through his convicting ministry. Salvation is of the Lord. As soon as the first man, the very first man, Adam, had sinned, what do we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15? We see the sovereignty of God in action in reconciliation and the mercy of God. First we see in Genesis 3, 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? God calling, God reaching out. Verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The promise of the kinsman redeemer to come. The message of the gospel of reconciliation is that God the Father, loving us even when we were his enemies, provided his only begotten Son as the one to bridge the gulf separating us because of our iniquities. Our sins separated us from the triune Godhead. But guilt on our part had to be expiated, the curse removed, the broken law magnified, the enmity destroyed. All this was accomplished by the cross, at which God held out his holy righteous hand, and a lost world stretched out its sin-stained hand and clasped the divine hand that was reconciled by the blood work of Christ on the cross. Look at Isaiah 53:10. Isaiah 53:10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. verses 11 and 12, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. He will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great. He will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. This is the portion of the servant. His whole being, including his soul, verse 11, was involved in the offering, verse 10. The words used in Leviticus 6 and 7 of the trespass offering, which required 120% restitution, Leviticus 6, 5. His offspring, Isaiah 53:10, are those who would believe on him. To prolong his days after being made an offering would necessitate bodily resurrection. By his knowledge, by the knowledge of him, Romans 3:26, the great idea. I'm sorry, the great. He receives the portion. He is the great one. He is the one. I'll allow him a portion with the great. Literally with the many. Christ will share his inheritance with the many because he poured out his soul on the cross. He suffered the full penalty for sin. The penal sufferings of Christ is something that isn't taught and preached these days. It's all a lovey-dovey message by most pastors, or else they don't want to get deep enough to deal with the blood work of Christ and what it represents, the details of it. Unless someone disagree, and then they've gotten division instead of understanding the depth of the word and being drawn closer to God. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. Ephesians 2, 16. And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death enmity. He put to death enmity. Christ did the work. We can't do it. He's the mediator. When he says, you believed in God, believe also in me, we need to understand his mediatorial work. We need to understand something of what he did when he paid the price for you and I. We need to understand that he is busy reconciling the world unto himself. We miss the concept so often because we're not interested in getting into the depths of the Word of the living God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. We are now brought into peace with God. There's a difference between peace with God and the peace of God. The Father makes his covenant sure to us through Jesus the Mediator, 2 Corinthians 1, 20-22. For as many as may be the promises of God in him, they are yes, wherefore also by him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now he establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us in God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. But I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you, I come no more to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we are workers with you for your joy, for your faith. You are standing firm. When you come to understand that the seal indicating the security and the pledge is a guarantee that God will fulfill his promises, then you don't get upset with your fellow believers who are trying to reconcile people to Christ. You're thankful that they're out there doing the work of reconciliation. that we have nothing, that Christ is our security. You don't get the arrogance factor of I know it all and you know nothing. Therefore, we're all right and you're all wrong. But we stand dogmatically on the truth of the Word of God. Errors that are non-essential to the fundamental Christian way of life, particularly the areas of eschatology, there may be some slight variations. We must understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is both the mediator of the covenant and the messenger of the covenant. When we share the gospel with others, we must share it as his messenger, never thinking that we're anything special. Christ is the messenger of the covenant, Malachi 3:1. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will cheer the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now the first messenger is John the Baptist, Matthew 11:10, John the Baptizer. But Christ himself is the Lord and the messenger of the new covenant. Look at Matthew 26:28. The one who came suddenly to his temple is Christ, not the Baptist. The Baptist was out in the wilderness. Okay, Matthew 26:28. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. New Testament or New Covenant is God's new arrangement for men based upon the death of Christ and the blood work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Christ suffered spiritual death. He bore the full penalty for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Then he suffered, having bore the wrath of God in payment for sin, suffering the penal judgment of God. He then died physically. Both his spiritual death and his physical death were essential, as was his wrath bearing, his penal work on the cross. The name given to the second half of the English Bible is the New Testament, literally meaning the New Covenant. Luke 22:20. The word covenant means an arrangement made by one party which the other party involved would accept or reject but could not alter. The Old Testament primarily records God's dealings with Israel on the basis of the covenant given through Moses at Mount Sinai, while the New Testament describes the arrangement of God with men through Christ on the basis of the new covenant. You can look up for yourselves Exodus 24:1-8 with Luke 22:14-20 and 2 Corinthians 3:6-11. The Old Covenant revealed the holiness of God and the righteous standard of the law and promised a coming Redeemer. The New Covenant shows the holiness of God and His righteous Son. The New Testament then contains those writings which reveal the content of the New Covenant. The message of the New Testament centers around one, the person who gave himself for the remission of sins, Matthew 26:28. Two, the people, the church, who have received his salvation. Thus the central theme of the New Testament is salvation. The gospel introduces the Savior. The book called the Acts of the Apostles describes the spread of the good news about his salvation through a large part of the Mediterranean world in the first century AD. The epistle gives details of the blessings of that salvation. The revelation previews the culmination of salvation. Christ is the mediator, the messenger. Look at Hebrews 12:24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the sprinkling of blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. As we point out, the old covenant, the law, and the new covenant, the gospel, are contrasted by comparing Mount Sinai, where the law was given, with Mount Zion, the spiritual city, eternal in the heavens and symbolic of the gospel of grace. Mediation, reconciliation, atonement are all related to Christ's sacrificial death, are terms related to the barrier between man and God, and its divine removal. We take the one word atone and divide it in two. We have at one, and this is what the mediation of Christ through his death makes possible. Calvary enables the sinner through his repentance and faith to be at one with God. Romans 5:11. And the word atonement is actually right translated reconciliation in the New Testament. There are those who do not believe that we should use the word atonement that way. But I think I can justify it to you. Romans 5:11 reads, and not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation, New American Standard. I look back to 2 Corinthians 5:18, or over to 2 Corinthians 5:18, I should say. Now all those things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation involves a changing relationship between our trespasses, because our trespasses are not counted against us, verse 19. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespass against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We're now to announce to others the message of God's grace. Now there's argument among theologians and linguists in ways that often get carried away through not thinking things through. The King James translation uses the word atonement, and not only so, but we also join God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now the word atonement means at one with, and is not really the correct translation. It should be reconciliation. I have no problem with that at all. Look back at verse 10 though, and let's get the whole context of what we have here. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, everything is centered in Christ and Christ's work for us. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Verses 20 and 21. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things in himself, I say, whether things in heaven, things in earth, or things in heaven, and you, that you were sometime alienated enemies in your mind and wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Now we have here, in the Greek, something interesting, because that goes along with understanding at one with and what was actually being done. The work of reconciliation, katalasso, k-a-t-a kata, and then l-l-a-s-s-o, properly denotes to change, exchange, especially of money, hence of persons, to change from enmity to friendship, to reconcile, Vine says. With regard to the relationship between God and man, the use of this in connected words show that primarily reconciliation is what God accomplishes, exercising his grace towards sinful man on the grounds of the death of Christ, the propitiatory sacrifice on the judgment of sin, due to sin. 2 Corinthians 5:19, where both the verb and the noun are used. The noun is katalage, k-a-t-a-l-l-a-g-e. By reason of this, men in the sinful condition and alienated from God are invited to be reconciled to him. It is to say, to change their attitude and accept the provision God has made whereby their sins can be remitted and they themselves be justified in his sight. Now, Romans 5:10 expresses this in another way. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, that is, we were enemies, not only expresses man's hostile attitude to God, but signifies that until this change of attitude takes place, men are under condemnation, exposed to God's wrath. The death of his Son is the means of the removal of this, and thus we receive the reconciliation. Verse 11, the Revised Version. This stresses the attitude of God's favor toward us. The Authorized Version rendered atonement is incorrect. Atonement is the offering itself of Christ under divine judgment upon sin. We do not receive atonement. What we do receive is a result, namely reconciliation. Now, we can be reconciled though only if, because God applies specific atonement to us. Unlimited atonement places all of us under the blood of Christ, because Christ is did both a propitiatory work. He satisfied the Father in paying the penal price for sin, removing the issue of sin and making the issue of salvation based upon faith in Christ alone. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he that believeth the name of the only begotten Son of God. The removal of God's wrath does not contravene his immutability. He also always acts according to his unchanging righteousness and loving kindness. Is because he changes not, that his relative attitude does change toward all who change. All his acts show that he is both light and love. He is the light of the world, and it was love that sent Christ to the cross. Anger, where there is no personal element, is a sign of moral health, if and only if it is accompanied by grief. There can be truest love only with righteous indignation. Vine writes, Mark 3:5. And when he had looked round about on them, the anger being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Love and enmity cannot exist together. It is important to distinguish wrath and hostility. The change in God's relative attitude toward those who receive the reconciliation only prove his real unchangeableness. Not once is God said to be reconciled. The enmity is alone on our part. It is we who need to be reconciled to God, not God to the Adamic human race. It is propitiation, which his righteousness and mercy have provided, that makes reconciliation possible to those who receive it. Propitiation was a satisfaction of the penalty that Christ paid for sin. When the writers of the New Testament speak upon the subject of the wrath of God, the hostility is represented not as a part of God, but of man. And this is the reason why the apostle never uses dialasso, a word used only in Matthew 5:24 in the New Testament. Matthew 5:24 says, Leave there thy gift from the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Where it's not katalasso, but dialasso. Why? Because katalasso, the former word dia, denotes mutual concession after mutual hostility. Katalasso shows there's only on one side. The idea is completely absent from katalasso. Lightfoot, in his notes on the Epistle of Paul, page 288. The subject finds its great unfolding in 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 20, which states that God reconciled us believers to himself through Christ, that the ministry of reconciliation consists in this, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Insertion of the common, the Authorized Version, after the word Christ is misleading. Vine says the doctrine stated here is not that God was in Christ. The unity of the Godhead is not here in view, but that what God has done in the matter of reconciliation, he has done in Christ. And this is based upon the fact that him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God on him. On this ground, the command to men is be reconciled to God. The noun katalage primary is exchanging reconciliation, a change on the part of one party induced by an action on the part of another. In the New Testament, the reconciliation of men to God by His grace and the love of Christ, used in Romans 5:11. We read you Romans 5:10, Romans 5:11. And not only so, we are also joined by God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Actually, it's the reconciliation there, as we point out to you. It's also used in Romans 11:15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? The occasion cause of the worldwide proclamation of reconciliation to the gospel was the casting away, partially and temporarily, of Israel. A new relationship Godward is offered to the Gentiles in the gospel. Kadilagi is also used in 2 Corinthians 5:18-19, where the ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation, are not the ministry of teaching the doctrine of expiation, but that of beseeching men to be reconciled to God on the grounds of what God has wrought in Christ. Now, understanding the principle of it as it relates an atonement and to at one with. The word atonement used in the New Testament there in Romans 5:11, kadilage, the Hebrew is usually literally means the covering, because that which atones is conceived as covering the guilt of the eye of justice. Kadilage, as we said, is reconciliation, as it is, its cognates are always translated. It is, however, Robert Dabney says, it is plausibly supposed that atonement is at one meant, i.e. reconciliation. These words that are generic and are not specific are the particular meaning of reconciliation according to etymology. The word, which I should prefer to the one sanctioned by the constant use of the Reformed theologians, satisfaction. They express truly and specifically what Christ did for the believer. It points explicitly to the divine law and perfections whose demand for satisfaction constitute the great obstacles to pardon. It includes also Christ's perceptive as well as his penal compensation for our debt. We shall see that both Christ's obedience to the preceptive law and his voluntary endurance of the penal satisfaction enter into his satisfactory paid as our substitute. The established word, which has been deliberately attested and approved by the church, is by all means to be retained. Atonement or reconciliation is related to satisfaction as effect, the cause. So Dabney doesn't take as much issue. He just takes satisfaction to give the full meaning of what is being presented there in Christ's work. Christ died for our sins, 1 Peter 2:24, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He was raised, exalted to God's right hand, now appearing in the presence of God for us, Hebrews 9:24. Is a token that our sins are gone, that his work for us in divine approbation, and that we for whom he suffered are completely justified. Man was brought down. God has redeemed man. He has found a satisfaction, and Christ is our propitiation. Now look back to Leviticus 8:15. And he's verse 14, and he brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron his son laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering, and he slew it. And Moses took the blood and put the horns of the altar round about with his finger, and purified the altar, and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar, and sanctified it to make reconciliation for us. The Hebrew word kaphar, K-A-P-H-A-R, means to cover. Look at Daniel 9:24. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper in practice, and shall destroy the mighty. I'm sorry, that's 8:24, 9:24. I looked the wrong way, my apology. 70 weeks are determined upon the people, upon the holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision, the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. There is no word in the Hebrew that can be rendered reconcile. The Authorized Version, the English word, is found 1 Samuel 29:4, 2 Chronicles 29:24, Leviticus 6:30, 8:15, 16:20, Ezekiel 45:15, 17, and 20, and Daniel 9:24, but always improperly. Atonement is invariably the meaning. Reconciliation is the New Testament doctrine. Colossians 1:21, and you were there also alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. We point out to you reconciliation. The Greek word signifies to change thoroughly from, and occurs in Romans 5:10, 11:15, 1 Corinthians 7:11, 2 Corinthians 5:18, 19:20. Reconciliation looks toward the effect of the death of Christ upon man's propitiation. Is the Godward aspect and the effect of the death of Christ upon the believing sinner, which through divine power work in him a thorough change toward God from enmity and aversion to love and trust. It is never said that God is reconciled, and God is propitiated, the sinner is reconciled. And this becomes a very important concept as we lay down here in understanding the mediatorial work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Romans 3:25 said, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare the righteousness for the remission of sins that are past to the forbearance of God. Propitiatory, a sacrifice through faith by his blood. We have in the Greek hilasterion, H-A-L-A-S-T-E-R-I-O-N, meaning the place of propitiation. It's found in 1 John 2:2 and 4:10. As a translation of hilasmos, H-I-L-A-S-M-O-S, that which propitiates, a propitiatory sacrifice. Hilasterion is used in the Septuagint and in Hebrews 9:5 for the mercy seat. The mercy seat was sprinkled with atoning blood on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16:14. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with the finger 7 times. Atonement, the biblical use and meaning of the word, must be sharply distinguished from its use in theology. Now, in theology, it is a term which covers the whole sacrificial and redemptive work of Christ in the Old Testament, says C.I. Scofield. And I totally agree. In the Old Testament, atonement is the English word used to translate the Hebrew word, which means cover, coverings, or to cover, kafar. Atonement, at-one-ment, is therefore not a translation of the Hebrew, but merely a theological concept. The Levitical offering covered the sins of Israel until an anticipation of the cross, but did not take away. Hebrews 10:4. I'm going to give you something here you may not have understood before. I've taught it a few times, but it doesn't always soak in. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Those were the sins done to anticipation of the cross, but did not take away those sins. They were the sins done aforetime, covered, meaning by the Levitical sacrifices which God passed over, Romans 3:25, for which passing over God's righteousness was never vindicated until the cross. Jesus Christ was set forth as the propitiation. It was the cross, not the Levitical sacrifices, where Christ offered his, used his body as an altar, as we pointed out to you before, and poured out his soul before God as a sacrifice. The cross sets down the historical documentation of the time and place. Christ's work on the cross, his blood work, is the at-one-ment work. The Old Testament sacrifices enable God the Father to go on with the guilty people because they typified the cross. To the offer, they were the confession of his desert of death and the expression of his faith to God. They were shadows, Hebrews 10:1 teaches, of what Christ was the reality. Now Christ came as the reality. He satisfied the Father. As the mediator, he satisfied the Father by his penal suffering and death upon the cross. Now, the mercy seat then was sprinkled with the atoning blood on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 20:16-14, in token that the righteous sentence of the law had been typically carried out, so that what must else have been a judgment seat could righteously become a mercy seat. Look at Hebrews 9:11-15. You see, he had to take them beyond their concepts and their limited theology that they had from the Old Testament shadows to see the reality that he was the mediator. He says, you believed in God, believe also in me. They're looking at the God-man. They're looking at the God-man, Hebrews 9:11-15. But Christ became a high priest of the good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ash and of a heifer sprinkle the unclean sanctify for the purity of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, and by this means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, that which are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Christ is our mediator. Now there is the place of communion with God because of Christ, Exodus 25:21-22. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark, and the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee, and there I will meet with thee, and I will come in with thee from the mercy seat and from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Communion is met by God in the Holy of Holies. The veil has been removed, as we've already seen. We can enter into the Holy of Holies and be face to face with God. In fulfillment of the type, Christ is himself the alismos, that which perpetuates, and the alisterion, the place of perpetuation. The mercy seat sprinkled with his own blood. That's why I said his body is the altar upon which he offered himself, and his soul is what he offered. Then he offered the physical body itself. The token that in our stead, he so honored the law by enduring its righteous sentence that the Father, who ever foresaw the cross, is vindicated, having passed over sins from Adam to Moses, Romans 5:13, the sins of believers on the old covenant, Exodus 29:33. God had a perfect plan in eternity past, and that plan has not changed or been nullified in any way. Exodus 29:33 said, you shall eat those things wherein the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them, but a stranger shall not eat thereof, because they are holy. Now, I will remind you again on Kafar, K-P-H-A-R, meaning to cover. The English word atonement is not a translation of Kafar, but a translation's interpretation. The Word of God teaches the legal sacrifice covered the offer of sin and secured the divine forgiveness. According to translators, it made God and the sinner at one. But the Old Testament sacrifices did not at one the sinner and God. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins, Hebrews 10:4. The Israelite offering implied confession of sin and its due desert, death, and God covered, passed over, Romans 3:25, his sin in anticipation of Christ's sacrifice, which did finally put away the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God, Romans 3:25, Hebrews 9:15. The word atonement does not occur in the New Testament, as we point out. Romans 5:11 means reconciliation, though the Authorized Version uses atonement and so rendered. Now, I want you to understand something that's very important here. Christ satisfied the Father. As Dabney said, satisfaction becomes the word. But you must understand there is the essential issues of atonement. Christ took upon himself the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2. He went to the cross and received the imputation of sin. The just was made sin for the unjust, Scripture said. The sin was placed upon him. Isaiah 53 says God laid on him the iniquities of us all. Christ accepted the imputation of the sin. He immediately suffered a spiritual death that we cannot understand. That spiritual death allowed him in 3 hours of human time as God bearing our sins to literally pay the price, the eternal judgment. He died the death of deaths, as Owen called it. He suffered and paid the penal price for sin. When he was through, and Adam all died in Christ, all are made alive, Christ was able, as the mediator between God and men, to be at one with God. Christ received the imputation of the sin, paid the price for the sin, and then said, Father, showing he was restored to fellowship, that he was back in fellowship with God in thy hands. I commend my spirit because he had paid the complete and total price for sin. Sinners could now be justified on new covenant. There is no thought of perpetuation of placating a vengeful God, but of doing right by his holy law and making it possible for him righteously to show mercy. His righteousness is here consistent. Look at Romans 3:26. To declare, I say at that time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God the Father's righteousness shows a consistency with his own law and holiness, is freely justifying a sinner who believes in Christ. That is one on whose behalf Christ has met every demand of the law. Do you follow what I'm saying? When Christ says you believe in God, or on God, believe also on me or in me. We point out to you there can be a dual translation in the Greek according to the arguments of many outstanding theologians. The song, Hearts of Love and Tongues of Fire, to preach the reconciling word, that's a message that we should pray for. We should have pray for hearts of fire and love, tongues of fire, to preach the reconciling word. We need to preach Christ and him crucified, dead, buried, and raised again. Christ is the mediator between God and man. You believe in God, believe also in me. The mediatorial work of Jesus Christ was his priesthood work. The mediatorial work of Jesus Christ was his priesthood work. There is one mediator between God and man. As the priest, he went to the cross and accomplished his work. He is the only mediator between God and man. And today that mediatorial work continues because of Christ's work, for he is now ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father. You must understand, though, that the future work of Christ was dependent upon his physical death, his burial, and his resurrection. All these things were essential. You can't leave out any part of it. All right? We still have another doctrine to cover. We have to see the condescension of Christ in coming to earth and becoming man before we can move on to the second verse, and we will begin to see the prophecy of the coming rapture of the church. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise it will not return void, but accomplish all you designed it for. Sanctified and blessed, we ask you in Christ's name, so even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.